السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين اجتبى. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. يا أيها الذين كفروا لا تعتذروا اليوم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى, the way he created this universe and the way this universe is continuing, it's a system that is very obvious, visible. Muslim or kafir, educated, uneducated, rich and poor, every person is able to see the system of this universe, at least the way this coming and going of human beings, how human beings are coming on daily basis and people are leaving on daily basis. And it continues from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, it's continuing the same way, and it will continue till the day of Qiyamah, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would decide to put an end to the system of this world, and then no more existence of this universe will be there. And by the look, just at least from the outer look, it seems very simple and everyone can see it, that a husband and wife, couples getting together, having children, these children will grow, then these children are going to get married, and there will the growth of the human beings will continue. But this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have made certain rules that need to be followed in order for this whole system to work properly. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the responsibility of making sure that we follow these rules, so that as human beings keep on coming into this world, they can live peacefully and there will be no facade in this earth and there will be no fitna. People can come, do the ibadah of Allah, and they can fulfill the purpose of their existence in this world. As you can see that I'm just making some general statements without going into details, in order for us to set the ground to understand the points that we are going to be talking about in the light of Qur'an and the Sunnah, inshaAllah. Out of the system of this universe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have created is, when a child comes into this world, each and every child, regardless of which family the child is born into, is very weak, very dependent, is not able to do most of the things that even a cheek can do for itself, this child cannot do it for himself and for herself. And a chicken will have a baby, that baby starts walking right out. But a human being has a child, and the child cannot move. The child is very dependent on parents, on people to do everything for this child. And at the same time, being so dependent, still this child goes through all the other hardships and difficulties a normal human being would go through. In fact, is more sensitive to things than grown-up people are. So this child has to be protected against cold, against extreme hot, against too much water, too much food, different types of food. None of the animals explains to their children, don't eat this, because they walk around, eat this, don't eat this, they just know it. For us, for human beings, we cannot eat by ourselves, so parents have to feed us. And then there is so much, with all the choices of food that we have for human beings, there are things that go by the age. At this age you can't feed this child these things. Now the child grows up and is able to walk. Amazingly, you see that most of us, as children we did it, and we see our children doing the same thing, that we would like to grab things that are not to be consumed by human beings and try to put them in our mouth. If a child would see a fire, would like to grab it. And if you grow up back home in the days when there were no diapers, you remember what we used to eat? I mean, children growing in those type of situations, you see that they use their own bathroom and then they eat the same thing. They keep on eating dirt. And wherever the child may be, I'm sure most of the children, they lick their nose. I mean, human beings are very dependent. In simple words, what does this mean? It means that at all times we need a supervision. To have a supervision simply means you need a living being to be around you, to supervise you, to take care of your needs, and to make sure that everything is given to this child according to what this child needs. Now the child would start crying. Parents don't even know what does the child need. They're trying to feed him. Doesn't want the food. Now, they would like to find out, they love to know what's happening to this child so that I can take care of it. Let's try different medicines. None of these medicines are working. Carry the child, walk with the child all around the house is not helping. So, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings. For this now we can see that we always need our parents to be around us. A child needs parents to be around him or her, or someone to be around this child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore naturally created the love for this child into the hearts of parents. This is very natural. It's not something that you have to read in books how to earn the love for your children. And even animals have that love for children according to the needs they have. But because we are very dependent on our parents, accordingly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the love of these children into the hearts of the parents and especially the mothers, because those are the ones that we need the most, and those are normally, naturally, mothers are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mothers, their hearts so soft in such a way that they would be able to fulfill the needs of a child much better way than a father would do it. Very simple example, that those of us who have more than one child, you have 2-3 children, and if you ever get a chance to sleep with your children on the same bed, you know that if we have to take care of them, and 2 or 3 of them are sleeping around us, we won't even know for the whole night what we are doing to the children. They wake up and cry, push the child on the side, and you don't even want to know what's going on to the child. Sometimes you even may kick your own children out of the bed. But a mother sleeps with her children. She wakes up. She cleans her nose. She fixes their blankets on them. She would try to do all the things. And in the morning, she won't even know that she have done all of these things. Sometimes you tell her, you woke up 3-4 times last night. No, I didn't. She doesn't even realize. Naturally, it's part of her life that she does it as if it was part of her whole rest, and she didn't realize that she was disturbed. And in the days when she is disturbed by us, when we disturb our mother so much that we are sick, we are crying the whole night, she would be carrying us for the whole night, carrying us right and left. Believe me, when it comes to carrying weight, we know how much the fathers can carry in comparing to mothers. Much stronger, can carry a lot of more weight, and can walk with it for longer time. But when it comes to carrying children, normally we give up very quickly. Here, take care of him. I can't deal with it anymore. How many mothers you would hear saying in their old age that up to this day I have pain in my shoulder because of carrying that child, because he used to cry all the time and he used to be sick at all times, so I used to carry him at all times. Spend nights and nights for months carrying the child throughout the nights. Now she has that pain in her shoulder and never knew it at that time that she's going through all of this pain. Didn't even realize it. Natural things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings in this way. And this is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created that love for these children into the hearts of parents. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with this deen. This deen that is very natural and keeps the nature of human beings under control. Remember this. Believe me, these are the facts. If non-Muslim would study the deen from this angle, just take the parenting, and if non-Muslims would study the deen from this angle, they would realize that even if they don't want to be Muslims, they should take care of their children according to the instructions given in Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because these are natural things. As our love for our children is very natural, we know that emotions, love is an emotion. Emotions are very hard to control. When a person is in that situation of getting emotional, then it's difficult to control this person. It's difficult to make this person understand anything. It's difficult to make this person realize of the wrongdoings that he or she is going through. Islam always loves i'tidal, which means to be moderate and not to go to extremes in our emotions. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teach us how to be moderate with our love for our children. Way to put that limit where we can say to our children, here, I would do this much for you and make sure you have to do this. Because when there is no i'tidal, when we don't put these limits, and we just keep on going after our emotions, child wants game, okay, here, take the game. MashaAllah. He wants candies, take the candies. He wants junk food, keep on eating junk food. Doesn't want to eat the regular food. Doesn't want to eat normal things. Doesn't want to eat healthy food. He would just always love to survive on candies. We would, no, you can't have this anymore. Atidal. You have to set these limits. And these limits are being applied. Sometimes we apply the limits and set them according to the worldly need. You're going to hurt your teeth. So this is why I would like you to brush your teeth and I would like you to stop eating candies. You're hurting your health, so you have to stop eating this junk food. It's for worldly reasons, for health reasons, safety reasons. The deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that for the future of this generation, for the future of these children, you have to teach them certain things where you would have to apply some restrictions, some conditions into your love, so that this child will grow up, will adopt the right things and be able to live in this world as a human being, will not keep us end up living like animals. A child is getting of the habit of lying. Parents know that this child lies. Receive a complaint from your neighbors that your child comes to our home and we see him that he lies a lot. No, my child never has this habit. We get very offended to hear these type of things. I don't think my child ever does something like this. Believe me, most of the time this is the reaction of the parents. And I was amazed. As I didn't grow here, I was amazed when I came to this part of the world that none of the parents is willing to hear nothing about it. Your child has the habit of cursing. And they know it. Not only they know it, they even get it from their own children. But you tell them, no, I don't think my child has that habit. Yes, sometime he does it when he comes from your home. These These are hududullah. Allah is setting the limits. Child wants to commit haram. How many times we go through these things that the child has, at the time of looking out there and talking to other children around him and her, they find out that the other children are doing these things, and from the Sharia point of view, these things are haram. They come and they ask us for those things. We tell them, no, it's not allowed in Islam. Now the child will start crying. When the child cries, the mother cries, the brothers and sisters are crying. After some time, still you are strong, mashallah. Few phone calls to uncles and aunts, grandparents are there. Come on, son, don't you know where you live? You have to give this to your child. Every haram enters home on the name of our children. Are we taking them as a rahmah, or wal'ayyazu billah, as a source of something else? When this child will become the source of bringing every haram into the family, introducing all the things that are forbidden in the Sharia into this home, this is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran al-Kareem, إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةً. Your wealth and your children are fitna. They will become fitna for the person in this situation when the person will start using his own children as an excuse to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to put these limits of the Sharia. Naturally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that love, but we have to assign these limits of the Sharia there, that yes, I love you. At the same time, my love requires is not but I would not do this. No, my love for you requires that I make you follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of time our children get the message, I love you, but I won't do this for you. This is when they feel that there is a conflict in my father's love for me and my father trying to be nice to his religion, and by be nice to me, that there is a conflict. We have to let them understand that there is no conflict there. I love you, and therefore my love for you requires that I make you do these things also, and you do these things so that I see you being safe, and I see that you are not hurting yourself neither in this dunya nor in the akhirah. As these things are very natural that we have been talking about, the next step that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us regarding children is, we make sure that we teach these children whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us through Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. Education of the children. This education of the children could be a very lengthy talk, and it could have a lot of details to it. But I would just like to give you a summary of few things. How Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us, teaching the parents to raise their children, provide the atmosphere of education, atmosphere of behavior, provide for them all the means for them to be able to adopt the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala easily and live in this world as human beings. You know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the ahadith, he taught us, when you have a child, first thing you do for the child is, as soon as we get a child, you call adhan in the ear of the child. Just like we take our salah, I have to quickly run, do the salah so I can skip the punishment. Most of the time, of course, our prayers are such that we came quickly, we did the salah. After that, we don't even know which surahs we recited, how many sajdahs we did in our salah. What did we say? Allahu Akbar, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Rabbana lakal hamd. Never paid attention to none of these things. Similarly, we do to these type of rituals also, that this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are teaching us some very important lessons of our life regarding the upbringing of the children, regarding the raising of our children. But we are taking this as something very superficial. Okay, I have to call the adhan, so let me quickly call the adhan. 2 minutes, I have done what I was asked to do. That's it. It's the end of the story. Basically, this is not the end of the story. This is the beginning of a long story. These were the first portions of that long story that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us. And that is, you got a child in your home, make sure that now there is no nonsense going in your home. The child, whatever he hears or she hears, will have an effect on this child's life. This adhan is not so that you can earn 10 or 20 rewards. You can call that adhan any other time if you want. This adhan is not for those numbers of rewards, because the hadith doesn't mention any number of rewards for that. It mentions our responsibility towards our children. Call the adhan in the ear of the child to tell us that whatever the child would hear from us, from now on, these things are going to be having effect on these new bones. First thing, make the child hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So inshaAllah, this greatness of Allah will get into the heart of the child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Qur'an al-Kareem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to get our hidayah from Qur'an al-Kareem. He tells us in Qur'an al-Kareem, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. Allah took a covenant from all the human beings. I'm sure we heard this ayah. We heard this message. Allah took a covenant from all the human beings. About what? أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Don't you believe that I'm your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. We all said, yes, Ya Allah, we believe that you are our Lord. We admitted for Allah to be our Rabb. Okay? It happened. We believe Allah did it, because He tells us in Quran. After knowing this, what did me and you get out of it? It's my benefit of knowing that there was a time when my ruh was created, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after created Adam and creating Adam alayhi salam, then He pulled all the generations of Adam from his back, as the hadith says, مَسَحَ عَلَىٰ ظَهْرِ أَوْ عَلَىٰ كَتِفِ. And He took all the children of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam of his out of him, and then He took a covenant from all of us. We all were there, and He took a covenant from all of us. What did we get from this? This is to tell us that when that covenant was taken from us, it became in our ruh. It became part of our nature. And therefore, from the time the child is born, realizes that there is someone who has created me. I was not made by myself. Allah. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. Every child is born on that pure nature, where the child recognizes that Allah is there. Because of that covenant, it became in our nature, we realized it, and it got part of our nature that we realized that there is Allah, there is Rabb, there is a Creator. This is the benefit that we get from it. So now, any child that is born, it is in the nature of every human being, whether the child is born in a Muslim house or a non-Muslim's house. It is in the nature of the child to believe in the oneness of God. You have to convince the child, you have to convince a human being to make the human being believe that there is more than one God. For that you have to convince people. You have to try to prove to them. For believing in the oneness of God, you don't have to convince people, believe me. It's part of the nature. Same thing, now the adhan is being called. What's the benefit? Everything the child hears is going to have an effect on this child's life. So the child hears Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The child hears Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. The child hears Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. These are the first things child have heard in his and her life. That said, this is the beginning of a long story, but let us ask ourselves a quick question now, and that is, where did that story go after this in our homes? After they have heard adhan once, do our children hear any more adhans? Do they hear any more recitation of Quran? Do they hear the name of Allah and the name of Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam? Or they hear curses? Or they hear arguments, or they hear music, and all the nonsense that is going on the TV, and our children are just laying down over there, and we are watching these movies, and they're getting the effect of all of that. After that first adhan, they never get the opportunity of hearing the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My salah is to myself. We find that when Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in used to do the ibadah of Allah, in some of the hadith we see that they used to keep their infants beside them, so that when the rahmah of Allah descends, their children, their infants will be getting the share of that rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very well known hadith which is in the Sunan. One of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the morning and says, Ya Rasulullah, last night when I was doing Salat al-Tahajjud, I saw a cloud that was coming near to me and was coming down and down and getting very close to me. My horse was tied up next to me and the horse started jumping, and I stopped the recitation because I was afraid my infant was just resting next to me, so I was afraid the horse may start jumping and come to my child and jump on my child, will kill my child. So this is why I stopped the recitation. So when I stopped the recitation, the cloud started going away. I started the recitation again, the cloud started coming nearer. As I would recite, it would come down, I would stop, it would go away. As it would come down, the horse out of fear will start jumping, and I was afraid of my child. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those were the angels. They were coming to listen to your recitation of Quran, enjoying your recitation. If you would have continued recitation, people would have seen that cloud and those angels in the cloud in the morning. They walk for Salat al-Fajr, they walk to the masjid early. Point is, see the infant is laying next to him, and he's reciting Quran al-Kareem. That was the atmosphere of those homes. Subhanallah, these Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in had created such an atmosphere of the dhikr of ibadah, the dhikr of Allah and the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in says in the hadith, which is in the Sunan, authentic hadith, كنا نسمع التسبيح القصعة والطعام يؤكل. We used to hear the tasbih from our plates. Plates are saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah, and we would hear them while we are eating food. Such an atmosphere that everything is affected by it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once is sitting in a garden. He takes some pebbles in his hands, and those pebbles, stones, are saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah, and all the Sahaba hears it. He takes them, first places them in the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and they continue the tasbih, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Pebbles are saying Subhanallah. They're doing the tasbih of Allah. He takes them from the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, places them in the hands of Umar radiallahu anhu, and the tasbih continues. He takes them from the hands of Umar radiallahu anhu, places them in the hands of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the tasbih continues. And then he takes them and just throws them away. The whole atmosphere was created in such a way. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam in Quran al-Kareem, Ya jibalu awwibi ma'ahu wa at-tayr. When he used to do the tasbih of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, the dhikr of Allah, the mountains and the birds used to do the dhikr of Allah with him. Imagine when the whole atmosphere is full with the dhikr of Allah, you hear it from mountains, you hear it from birds. Is an atmosphere created by human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are teaching us that this atmosphere has an effect on our children. If that type of atmosphere is there from the very beginning day the child is born, he hears Allahu Akbar, he hears Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he hears Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Imagine if a child would keep on hearing these things until would come to the age of understanding, realization. Throughout that age, this is all what this child have heard. What will be the effect on this child's life, and what type of child we will be having in our homes. This is why, when one of the scholars of Islam was asked, what is the reason we don't have scholars like Imam Bukhari, we don't have scholars like Imam Muslim, like Imam Ghazali, like those great scholars of Islam? And his reply was, have mothers like those mothers, you will have children like those too. We are not missing the children, we are missing mothers. If we have those type of mothers, for sure we will have those type of children too. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, a well-known personality in the world. Surely there would be a Muslim who have not heard the name of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah. I'm sure some of us at least would know that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, was raised as an orphan. Never got a chance to see his father. And whatever he was, throughout his life, whatever he did, if you look carefully at his childhood, we would see that is not Imam Bukhari who is doing it. His mother is the one who did all of these things. Really, that was the mother who did all of this. It wasn't Imam Bukhari himself. Let me very quickly tell you what that was. He was born and he became orphan. After some time, he lost his eyesight as a child. His mother, every night, would be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, she was of the habit of performing Salat al-Tahajjud anyway. Now in her Salat al-Tahajjud, she's always praying for her son to get his eyesight back. Imam Bukhari rahimahullah was about 6 years old. She sees a dream. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came to their home and he says to her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have accepted your dua. And he moves his hand over the face of this young boy, Muhammad ibn Ismail. Yes, this is what his name was, Muhammad ibn Ismail. He moves his hand over the young boy's face and he says to the mother, go, wake your child up. He got your eyesight back, Allah accepted your dua. She wakes up, wakes her child up. He opens his eyes and says, mother, ma'am, I can see you. MashaAllah, very nice son. Allah's blessing. She thanks Allah. Salat al-Fajr. They hear the adhan of adhan al-Fajr. She says, son, go to the masjid. I begged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to get your eyesight. Not for you to do any work for me here. Not for you to gain anything else in this world. It was so that you learn the deen of Allah. This was my promise to Allah, that if you get your eyesight, I will teach you the deen of Allah. Go to the masjid and tell the imam, from now on you will be joining his class of Hifz al-Quran al-Kareem. Goes to the masjid. Starts memorizing al-Quran. During this period, he realized that his mother is going through a lot of struggle to raise her children. She has to work at people's homes. She has to do a lot of things to raise her children. Imam Bukhari, he tried to memorize Quran very quickly. And his intention was, as soon as I'm done with it, then I'll go and give this good news to my mother. Ma'am, I have fulfilled your promise to Allah. I have memorized Quran. And from now on, you will stay home and I will take care of your needs. And very quickly, within a year time, he memorizes the whole Quran and he comes back to give that good news to his mother. Ma'am, I have memorized Quran and from now on, you won't have to leave home to do all of that work. You don't have to worry about these things. From now on, I will take care of your needs. This is young boy still, who's not even 7 yet. Mother says, son, as far as the piece of bread is concerned, Allah will give it to me from anywhere. That's not my worry. My dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your eyesight was so that you learn something. I'm not yet satisfied. Yes, you memorized Quran, but there is a long way to go. Now, my son, go to the other scholars that are around us in this town and start memorizing the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This boy, again, he's not well aware of the goals of his mother. So he quickly tries to memorize the hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a sharp memory. He would hear something once and that's it. He would never forget it. Normally, generally blind people, their memories are sharp anyway. In those days, if we go back into the history, you would realize in the past, people's memories were much better than our memories nowadays. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give people abilities according to the need of the time. It's always, this is the rule. Things are given to human beings according to the need of the time. When people did not depend on organizers, on pen, papers, on computers, on reminders, memories were sharp. They would remember things. Really, I mean, as today, you have 5 commitments for next week, forget it. No way, until I have it written somewhere, an organizer, and oh, the organizer had a dead battery, and this is why I couldn't make it to that appointment. I mean, We make a lot of mistakes even after having these things. We are totally dependent on these things. And for those people, with all the commitments, they were there. Don't you think before having the alarm clock, people used to wake up for Salat al-Tahajjud? And what was the percentage of people waking up in those days and nowadays? With all the alarm clocks that we have. Abilities according to the need of the time. The people had very sharp memories. They used to memorize things very quickly. But normally, people used to memorize things by reading it twice, three times. And even Bukhari's memory was such that just hearing it once, that's it. He doesn't have to hear it again. After he memorized all the ahadith from all the mashayikh of Bukhara and people and towns around there, now he's about 15 years old. His mother says to him, "MashaAllah, son, I'm very happy of your achievements. This year, inshaAllah, we will be going for Hajj." He went for Hajj. Imagine how this mother is raising her child. Memorize the Quran. Memorize the ahadith from all the mashayikh around that area. And now, she wants to make sure that her son fulfills this farida of Islam. Let's go for Hajj. At the age of 15. And we tell our children and people around us, we will do Hajj when we get into our 70s on a wheelchair. And all of our children will get married. And then they will have children too, I guess. So that their children will grow up and they can push us on our wheelchairs. Then we'll say, "Oh, I'm going for Hajj to hide with my grandson." Really, I mean, unfortunately, I don't know what have happened to us that this became general situation in the ummah that Hajj is something that we consider do it in the last thing in your life you can do will be Hajj. Whereas this is one of the five main pillars of Islam. Five pillars of Islam. Where do they fall? At the end or at the beginning? I always encourage, and I'm really taking this opportunity also to remind and encourage all the people, do Hajj as soon as you can. Do Hajj as soon as you can, at the young age. And I told you some examples. We went for Hajj. We had a group of young people. And of course, there are most of the rest of the people are elderly people. And the elderly people are looking at what these young people are doing in the days of Hajj. They used to have tears in their eyes. "Oh, we wish we had that strength to do these things. We can't sit in the haram for long now. We have to use the bathroom every few minutes. We can't sit, we have knee problems, we have back problems. We can't sit for too long. We can't walk too fast. We can't do more than one tawaf throughout the season of the Hajj." And here these are young people. They're doing 4 or 5 tawaf every day. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also tells us in the hadith, "Hujju qabla alla tahujju." Make the Hajj before you won't have the ability of doing it. And regardless, wallahu alam, what does that ability means? Either by health or nowadays the situation of the world is changing in such a way. And you know, there are places in the world where, of course here too, there is a quota system, but we never meet our quota from here because we are rich people. According to our understanding, the third world countries, they are always going above their quotas, and because poor people. So they need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they need the deen of Allah. So they have to put their names in there and apply every year. For years and years people have been applying. 15 years they can't go for Hajj. They are crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, she takes her son for Hajj. After the Hajj was over, this is the message he gets from his mother. "Son, now I will be going back home with your brother, and you would stay here. You are not coming with me. You would stay here, son. Learn the hadith, memorize the hadith from the mashayikh of Makkah and Medina. And when you are done from here, don't come back home. Don't come to see me then. Go to Yemen and learn the ahadith from the mashayikh of Yemen. When you are done from there, then go to Misr, then go to other Iraq, go to the other cities. When you are done memorizing ahadith from the mashayikh of all of these countries, then come back home and show me your face." They're talking in the days about days, when not to talk about having cell phones or just generally phones. They can't even send letters to each other. He won't even know if his mother is alive or not. But this is the requirement. Go to all of these countries. And then when you have memorized the hadith from the mashayikh of all of these countries, then come back home. And he sees it. as an order of his mother, which we have to fulfill. He says, sir, sure, mom, I would do this. And finally then, when he comes back to his hometown, he is known as Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah. Now he becomes Imam Bukhari. Then he writes his book, the Sahih, that we all benefit from. Who did all of this work? We see that although we see Imam Bukhari at the front, but there is something else behind there. Someone else was doing all of this work behind the scene. And I'm sure with all of this that we see, and there will be much more that is not recorded in the books of histories and seerah, we don't know about, Imam Bukhari's mother is getting all the reward for all the work done by Imam Bukhari, and the Ummah is benefiting from. Each and every hadith that me and you learn from Sahih al-Bukhari, that mother, that we don't even know the name of the mother, we don't even know who she was, but she is getting all of this reward. A young boy is born in Medina Munawwara. This young boy, at the youngest, normally young children, he has the habit of just running around here and there. One of these days he sees some people are gathered. One person is singing, playing guitar. And this boy stands over there, he watches what's going on, and he loves it. He loves that rhythm, he loves that guitar. He goes back home and he says to his mother, ma'am, you know what I would like to be in the future? What, son? I would like to become a musician. Okay, son. You can be whatever you want, but first thing, learn the basic things that you are supposed to learn, and then you can become whatever you want. Now, no one sees and no one realizes what goes through the minds and the hearts of this mother. There's a fire burning there. What will happen to us if we would hear something like this? Son, you know, maybe good, but let's think about it. And now the mother realizes that I have to do something for my son. She says, okay, son. Very wise woman. Extremely wise woman. She says to him, sure. We will talk about it later. Now, of course, do what you are supposed to do. From that day on, this young boy remembers later on, he remembers that from that day on, what she used to do was, she would tie imamah on my head and tell me that go to the masjid. That is the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, but this is not the time of Prophet ﷺ, much later. Go to the masjid of Prophet ﷺ, and there is a scholar sitting in the masjid. His name is Rabi'atul Rai. Go and learn his adab. Just see how he does things. Just sit in the company. I know, son, you won't be able to understand most of the things that they're talking about in that gathering, because they talk about some very high level of information of fiqh and hadith. You won't be able to understand it. But فَتَعَلَّمْ مِنْ أَدَبِي قَبْلَ أَن تَتَعَلَّمَ مِنْ عَلْمِهِ. Learn his adab before you learn the knowledge that he has. Just go and sit over there. You know who this boy was? The one that we know as Imam Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah. Malik ibn Anas says, I wanted to be a musician, a singer, after seeing that scene in my life. And that became my ideal, that this is, yes, I love this. And my mother, this is how she changed my mind, that she used to send me to the masjid. And every day I'm going and spending some hours in the gathering of Rabi'atul Rai. Now I started realizing that musician, that singer was nothing really. I would like to be like Rabi'atul Rai. This is how she brainwashed him. Mothers behind the scene that have done all of this work. And really you continue looking at it. Take the names of some of these scholars, great scholars that you know, and you would realize that most of them, they have something behind the scene that their mothers have done for them. In fact, many of them, amazingly, many of them were orphans. Like Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. Imam Ghazali was an orphan. Imam Nawawi was an orphan. Imam Bukhari is an orphan. And there are a lot, Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, orphan. Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, he was in Iraq, in that area. When his mother lost her husband, she thought that now I have nothing for me here. So she would like to now, this is her commitment to her life, that she would like to raise her child to be something. So right away what she did was, this is the first step she took. And Imam Shafi rahimahullah says that we were from a poor family. We were not very wealthy. We were struggling where we were. And she decided at that time, now I'm going to go and live in Makkah, so at least he will have the barakat of that place. Mothers raising their children. And really we see that always these great people had the hands of those mothers behind them. Those mothers are getting everything. And even today, if there is anything that our children are going to get, they are going to get it from the same source. This is sunnatullah. This is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have created this universe. We were talking about sunnatullah. This is sunnatullah. We always see it, and it will continue happening in the same way. When children are being raised in the hands of babysitters who don't even care of what this child will learn from the atmosphere around him and her, of course, at certain age, 16, 18, this child comes up and he tells us few things of things that we never thought of that our children would ever see, or we would ever have to hear something like this in our life. Parents have heard these statements, "Ma'am, you know, I have nothing to do with this religion anymore." Yes. I know those parents who have heard these words from their own children. In fact, when I was in England during my studies, at that time, there was a big thing that happened in one of the graduations of a high school. 15 Muslim girls, after the graduation, in the same graduation ceremony, all 15 of them, they got on the stage and they announced that from now on, we are breaking our ties with Islam. 15 of them together. Now, as those parents that are sitting there, what type of gathering you are sitting in? What are you doing there? Where are you keeping your daughters? Is this the first day that your daughters came into this atmosphere? They are raised there. They learned everything there. And at the time when they would come back from schools in the childhood, they are not at your home, they are at babysitter's home. They grew in the hands of Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. And then when we hear these statements, and the reason I hear them, because right away parents will come. You know, it looks like someone have done some athar, some jinn, some something on. You are the athar on the child. It's not someone have done it. You are the real athar on that child. You are the child's jinn. You did all of this. It did not just happen in one day overnight. It grew in the child's hearts and minds for years and years, until the child had the ability and the guts to say on your face, and that is the day when you heard it. That is not the day when the child have decided to do this. It's the day when you heard it from the child. Where our children are being raised? What is the atmosphere provided for our child? See, Anas radiallahu anhu really is a child that I really envy. If I have to envy someone as a child, I look back, and that is Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a son that grew to an age of being an adult. When he arrived Medina Munawwara, everyone is coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Ya Rasulullah, I am the leader of my community, and I offer you all of my services." Another person, "Ya Rasulullah, I own that garden, it's yours. Ya Rasulullah, I own this house, this is yours. Ya Rasulullah, I own this land, this is yours. Ya Allah, come to our clan and the whole clan is yours." People are coming with all kind of offers. And after a whole day, a day passes by, a woman comes with tears in her eyes. "Ya Rasulullah, I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to offer you." Looks around in the house, there is nothing in the house that she can go and take over there. She can offer to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to show her love to this Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that she sees for the first time in her life. She believed in him earlier. She lost her husband only because she became believers. Now, she is left out. No one is there for him. So, Ya Rasulullah, I have nothing to offer you. There is only one thing that I have in my life. This is my son Anas. He is 10 years old. He will be at your service. Take him like your own son, Ya Rasulullah. What a decision this mother made. Subhanallah. May Allah bless those mothers who make these type of great decisions for their children. Subhanallah, what a decision. You know, after that you think, how much the other mothers would have felt sorry for not doing that. I wish I would have done this to my child. You know, I wish I would have offered my son to the Prophet ﷺ. They offered everything, they did not offer their children. Here, a mother, she have no one else. Ya Rasulullah, this is my son, take him. This is at your service from now on. And subhanallah, Prophet of Allah, who have said thank you to every other person, Jazakallah khair. Ya Rasulullah, I'm the leader, I have all this, I own this, I have this much. Jazakallah khair, may Allah bless you. This mother comes, Ya Rasulullah, accept my son. Okay, Anas, sit down. Sulaim, you can go back home. This is the Messenger of Allah who accepts that orphan. Not really, he did not accept that orphan because he needs someone to be at his service. We all can understand this by all the other offers that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's accepting him because he would like now this orphan to be raised in a way where all they will be an example for all the other children of the world till the day of Qiyamah. And 10 years this young boy spends with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his house. We know him as Khadimu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah. And that was because of mother's decision on that day, let me go and offer this boy to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you can keep on going on and on. Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman, you find similar situation. Do you remember it? Let me mention it quickly. He says, as I was busy with my work, one day I was extremely tired. And I did the salah in our local masjid. In Medina Munawwara, there were 7 masajid in different localities. So people at least can do the salah in the jama'ah. And what normally people used to do is, they would perform few prayers in their local masjid, and then the other prayers, they would go and perform them behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his masjid. Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman says, one day I performed all of my prayers in our local masjid, in the neighborhood, because I was extremely tired. Next day, of course, you skip one day, that's it. We know it. This is what happens to us. One day we find an excuse for ourselves, the next day it just follows the same lines. Okay, I missed it yesterday. One more day. It says the next day after Salat al-Asr, I went home and I told my mother I was extremely tired. Ma'am, I'm so tired, I need some rest. Working in the garden for the whole day, in the farm for the whole day, and then the extreme heat of Medina Munawwara. Imagine when a mother would hear that statement, what will happen to her? How she would feel about her child? Yes, son, sure. Okay, here, this is a dinner. Go ahead, eat and have some rest. And then he eats and he performed the rest of the prayers in the local masjid. He says, third day I went home after Salat al-Asr. I said to my mother, ma'am, again, I'm so tired. I'm extremely tired, ma'am. So, just give me some dinner. I can't go there today. And as she heard the statement, this day, he says, the third day, her tone changed. She said to me, son, the last 2 days I've been watching you and this is the third day. You don't go to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the masjid. The wahi is coming to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah lives amongst us and we don't benefit from his company. We don't learn nothing from him. And you're telling me you're tired. You're telling me you want dinner. No food for me or you today. Until you go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make sure Allah will forgive us for the sin that we are committing, that we are neglecting the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ask him to ask Allah's forgiveness for both of us. Learn the new revelation, all the new wahi that came down to him, and then come, we will learn that wahi, and then we will have dinner. No dinner for me or you today. Of course, now when that tone changes, the person forgets tiredness and everything else. We know it. It's our feeling. Regardless of how tired the person is, how busy the schedule he has the next day, the child is sick, he has to take the child to the hospital, he's going to do it. Wife is sick, you will have to get up. Now, not only for one reason, for two reasons. Whatever they are. So, here, Huzaifa ibn al-Yaman says, I saw my mother's tone change and she is upset. I went to the masjid of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I performed Salatul Maghrib behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was his habit. After Salatul Maghrib, he used to perform nafil, long nawafil. So he started performing the nafil prayers. And he continued. Almost till the Adhan of Isha. At the Adhan of Isha, he eats few dinks. That's his dinner. Alhamdulillah. And he performed Salatul Isha. After Salatul Isha, a man came and he started talking to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam privately. And that took a long time. All the other people had left. I was waiting behind him to talk to him because I can't go home without talking to him today. When that man left, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked back, he knew I was behind him, and he did not talk to me. He continued walking towards his home. Show me that he's upset. I don't want to talk to you. Came after 2 days, this is the third day now. Where were you? Remember, this was not his attitude with the munafiqeen. Munafiq comes after 1 week. Okay, mashallah, come sit down. But a true believer who is under the tarbiyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what we need to learn. The one who is trusting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to raise him like a father, like a mother would raise their children. He says in the hadith, إِنَّمَا أَنَا لَكُمْ كَالْوَالِدِ أُعَلِّمُكُمْ I am to all of you like a father. I teach you everything the way father teaches his children. Zayfa radiallahu anhu says, now, I was afraid to approach him. He knows I'm behind him. And I'm afraid I approach him and he says something to me, that's it, I'm gone. I started walking slowly behind him. He got to the doorstep of his home, and then he turns around and he looks to me with anger. He says, Huzaifa, مَا بَالُكْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ وَلِأُمِّكَ What do you want, Huzaifa? May Allah forgive you and your mother. He knows the message is already there. He already knows what I have gone through and what I want. And then he explains the situation to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and promises him that he will never miss a day without coming to him and learning the deen from him. But who sent Huzaifa there? How Huzaifa became sahibu sirri Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that from that day on, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is trusting him for all of his secrets. That is the mother behind the scene. We need children like those children. We need parents really. If we would like to have those children, we need these type of parents. And this is why I always advise young people who are looking to get married, that when you are looking to get married, remember, you are not looking just for a wife for yourself. You are not looking for a wife for yourself, you are looking for the mother for your children. You are not looking for a husband for yourself, you are looking for the father of your future, of your children. Don't just run after emotions. Don't make decisions upon emotions. Just think that you are only one, and after some time the emotions are going to cool down, and really the father and the mother will be the real role after that. That will be the real role in the family after that. When you are choosing someone for your children, you are choosing for yourself, this is you are choosing a mother of your children, you are not just choosing a wife for yourself. This is why when a person came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, said Amir al-Mu'mineen, you need to punish my son. إِنَّهُ يَعُقُّنِي He always disobeys me. He said, call him, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Can you hear? Major Umar radiallahu anhu hears about someone disobeying his parents. Whereas Allah says, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ Don't even say, أُفْ And this person is openly disobedient to his parents. Says, go and bring your son to me. Person goes and brings his son to Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu grabs the whip in his hand. The son says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, just a minute. Listen to what I have to say and then do whatever you want to do. I'll accept your decision. Okay? What is it that you have to say? And really, it may be according to even Umar radiallahu anhu's understanding, there is no reason he can give me in the world for which I can excuse him for disobeying his father. The son quickly asked Amir al-Mu'mineen a question and said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is there any right of children over parents too?
Said, yes.
What are those, Amir al-Mumineen? Can you tell me some of those?
Said, yes.
And yuhsina isma, to give him a good name, to raise him from the right way according to the deen of Allah, to create the right atmosphere for him to learn the deen of Allah. He said, okay, Amir al-Mumineen, this is enough for me. You don't have to go any further. Let me tell you my situation now. My father married to a woman who is not even a Muslim, and she brought her from somewhere else. She doesn't know nothing about this deen. And therefore, I get nothing from my mother in that sense. And he have named me Jal, is the name of one of the insects. And as far as Quran is concerned, I don't know a single word of it. It's not because I rejected to learn it, he never taught me. Umar radiallahu anhu looks at the father, and he says to him, قَدْ عَقَدْتَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَعُقَّكَ. You have done wrong to him before he would do any wrong to you. I can't punish this son. If there is a punishment at this time, it has to be applied on you, not on your son. You neglected your responsibility towards your children, and now you're complaining against your children? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Quran al-Kareem. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call upon some people. This is in Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is picturing that scene to us so that we can see something in the words of Allah, something that will happening on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day, Allah will call some people and they will be ordered to Jahannam. As they are heading towards Jahannam, they will turn and say to Allah, Ya Allah, we have just one request before we are thrown into the hellfire. One request before you throw us into the hellfire. What is that request? What do you think will be the last request from the children to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That Ya Allah, we know that we are going to hellfire. And not necessarily children means that these are infants. Any person who is ordered towards Jahannam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this person will say, رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّونَ السَّبِيلَ. Ya Allah, we obeyed our elders, our leaders, and they are the ones who misguided us. Ya Allah, we know you are going to throw us in the Jahannam because of our deeds. Our request is, رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضَعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. Ya Allah, if you are punishing us, then double the punishment for these people. Double the punishment for our parents. Double the punishment for our elders who put us in that direction and who misled us in that world, who kept us away from your deen. رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضُعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ وَالْعَنْهُمْ لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. Ya Allah, double the punishment for them and have the worst curse on them. لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. Have the worst curse on them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being in that situation, from having our children complaining against us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect all of us from that. And may Allah give us tawfiq to fulfill our responsibility towards our children, towards the upbringing of our children, towards teaching our children the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do whatever we have to do for that. As I was ending, just one thing that I have to mention at the end, and it's a very important thing that I must mention it here, and that is, normally, after knowing these things and hearing these things, most of these things I'm sure we already realize, we just heard few new points here and there, but we realize our responsibility. The reason, most of the time, we are not able to fulfill our responsibility is because we consider ourselves being excused for different reasons. Or we are excused because there is no atmosphere available around us. Because I live in a place where there is no masjid close to my home. Because we live in this century, in this time of the world, in this time of the history, where you can't really raise children like those people. We are living in this part of the world where these things are not available to us. Different excuses that we are trying to present for ourselves, and then we excuse ourselves. Remember, none of these excuses will be acceptable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every excuse has a very valid way of correcting it, and there is always, whatever reason we have, there is always a way of correcting it, of fixing it. If you come, discuss it with people, and show your concern. Once I got a question in our town from one of the parents, that we wait for our children for Salat al-Fajr, and they don't wake up, they have grown up, how much do you want us to tell them? We knock at their doors and they don't wake up. How much can we tell them? They are grown up, they don't listen. At that time, I said to the parents, I said, if this child will refuse to go to the college, you knock at the door, child, son, get up, go to the college, it's time. Dad, I'm too tired. And you see the child doesn't go once. I'm sure this is enough, but let's say twice, third time. How are we going to take it? Are we going to go and tell the principals the same thing that, you know, I wake him up, he doesn't care, so what can I do? If he doesn't want to study, that's his choice. He is grown up now. No, then we will run to every person we can. Then we will come to Imam Sahib. Do you write Taweez too? I can put it with my child so he can go and study. Do you have some dua? And then call the parents, grandparents, go call uncles, everyone sits and mothers are crying, father is crying, and children are seeing tears in everyone's eyes. As if, I don't know what this child have done. And he misses salah upon salah upon salah, and not a single tear, and not even tear, forget about tear, not even a concern in our hearts. And then we feel that we are excused. No, these are not valid excuses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove to us, when we wanted to do something, we made sure it happened. بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا. Every person is well aware of his abilities. وَلَوْ أَلْقَى مَعَاذِيرًا. No matter how many excuses this person presents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and give us tawfiq to fulfill our responsibilities towards this great blessing of Allah that are our children. And may Allah keep our children on this iman. And may Allah always keep them on the hidayah until the day they face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ.